You are listening to a True Gospel Perspective from our Macedonia Baptist Church ministerial staff. We pray that this message will be a true blessing to you.
Once again, good morning, Macedonia Baptist Church. It's good to be here this morning. We come through the valley, the mountaintop, but we're here. And it's because of the grace of God that all of us are here. This morning, if you have your Bibles, if you're open with them, to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, the 16th chapter. We'll begin our reading at verse number 13 through 21. And it reads, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go up to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again on the third day. From this particular text, I would like to title this message, The Christ, His Church, and His Cross. The Christ, His Church, and the Cross. A lot of things have been being said concerning the Church of Jesus Christ. There's been a lot of media coverage about the Church of Jesus Christ. And the one thing that I've come to realize is that the media nor this world is a friend of the church. It seems as though everyone is always looking for an opportunity to point a negative finger at the church. But the one thing that we need to understand is that the church belongs to Jesus. There are even some evangelical Christians who are saying that the church is regressing and going backwards. But that is never the case in respect to Jesus' church. I say that because in Scripture, the church is seen in two different senses. You have your local church, your local assembly, in which we are at now. This church has an address. This church has a zip code. It has people who come in and worship every Sunday. This is the local church. This church is made up of a body of believers and some unbelievers. This is a church that is marred by sin. And there are times that sin will creep into the church. But that's the local church. I've had a close affinity with the local church all of my life. It started on Evelyn Street, where my mother brought me to the Macedonia Baptist Church. But my most fondest memories of church were at 5080 Belmont Street, because that's when I got promoted into the other church. I had joined Macedonia Baptist Church, 5080 Belmont Street, but God had birthed me into his universal church, which is completely different, because the universal church does not have an address. It does not have a zip code. It is a church that you cannot join. It's a church you must be born into. So my question to you is that, which church are you in? Are you just in a local church where you walked up and you sat in the seat? You've given the preacher your right hand of fellowship. You made your public profession of faith. Or have you been born into the church of Jesus Christ? Listen here, the Greek word for church is ecclesias, which means an assembly of a congregation. It is the universal church in which Jesus is talking about in this text. Because the local church has not been established at this time. But what Jesus is doing is Jesus is giving them a glimpse of what's to come. These disciples that have been with him, that have traveled with him, that have learned from him, that have been blessed by him, are now being told that there is a church that is going to come, that they would actually be one of the founding members of that church. Jesus tells them, the church is coming. And it's not just a local church. It's a universal church. And we all need to make sure that we're in this universal church. Because we can be fooled down here by all of the stuff that goes on in the local church. Because there are some folk that can come into the local church and look like they're in the universal church. There are folks that know how to raise their hands and say, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, in the local church. But God does not hear from them from Monday to Saturday throughout the week. You see, you can tell which church you are in by the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. You can tell whether or not you're married to Jesus Christ or you're just dating him. Because when you're married to Jesus Christ, you communicate with him. You listen to him. You're bothered by what he says. You want to make sure you're pleasing unto him. You see, when you're in a universal church, when you have that right relationship, it bothers you when you sin. It bothers you when you don't live up to the standard in which has been set forth before us in the Word of God. Yeah, that's the church you want to be involved with. That's the type of church you want to be in. There's a whole lot of great churches, great edifices, great buildings, great ministries. But are they really doing the work of Christ? Are they really living up to the standards in which the Bible has taught us to live by? You see, because your works will tell on you. You know, you can fool folk for a while. But eventually, this road that we're traveling as Christians will get hard. It will get difficult. And it will require you to make some decisions that you really don't want to make. But you make them anyway. You decide to stand for what you believe in. So he's telling about the church. These church members are also members of his kingdom. And understand that you cannot join this universal church. You have to be born into it. As a matter of fact, Jesus told Nicodemus over in John's gospel, the third chapter, Nicodemus came to him by night. Nicodemus came with a comment to Jesus. But Jesus answered him with an answer. Nicodemus never asked the questions. But Jesus gave him the answer. And that's just like Jesus. For Jesus told him, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus, still thinking in the carnal mind, says, "How can a man be born again? Can he go into his mother's womb and be born a second time?" And Jesus said, No. "You're not getting this, Nicodemus." He said, "Verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So, brother Nicodemus, Jesus is talking spiritually to you. Much in the same way we're talking about this physical church, this local church. But there is a spiritual aspect to the church as well. And that's the great divide. There are some people who are in the universal church that are sitting in this pew. But understand that there are a lot of people inside the church that have never connected with Jesus spiritually, have never linked themselves together with him spiritually. Listen, this is how you can really tell. How you can really tell is that who are you when you're all by yourself? Who are you when you're not putting on any pretenses? When you're not putting on any makeup and showing something that's really not true about yourself? What happens when the smiles go away? What happens when hardship comes? How do you respond? That's how you know that you're in Christ. That's how you know you're in the universal church. And understand that maybe if Satan ain't attacking you, then maybe you're not in the universal church. Because I'm under the attack all the time by Satan, and I know, I see him when he comes. I know him. And I have stood flat foot with the word of God in front of me, in back of me, on the side of me. And just like Jesus did when Satan came to tempt him, I used the word of God against Satan. I let him know that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. There's more with me than against me. I have to let the devil know I'm not afraid of you. One thing about me is that I have a history of being a nice guy. That's what people say. But one thing that gets me is don't try and intimidate me. And Satan is a great intimidator. He tries to get in your face and intimidate you. But I let him know that I got Jesus on my side. You can't intimidate me. Because Jesus is with me. He promised to be with me. He promised to never leave me nor forsake me. No matter what I come up against, Jesus is with me. And so the church, before we can even get to the church, it all begins with a confession. It all begins with asking, who is Jesus? Who is he? Well, Jesus posed that question to his disciples. And he asked the question, whom do people say that me, the Son of Man, is? In other words, what are they saying about me? And when I read this, I began to wonder. I said, well, Jesus, you know everything. You know what people are saying about you. You know what people are thinking about you. But here I believe that Jesus wanted the disciples to understand what other people were saying about him. And I challenge you this week. Go to someone on your job and ask them, who do you say Jesus is? Do your own personal survey and ask folk, who is Jesus Christ? And I guarantee you, you'll get a whole lot of different answers about who Jesus Christ is. So he says, who do they say that I am? Well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that thou art Elias, Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. Now, understand that's a compliment for you and I. Yeah, that would be a compliment for us. Because even by Jesus' own testimony, John the Baptist was the greatest man born of a woman. So if you've been put in the pot with John the Baptist, then you're in good company. But understand that Jesus never even listened to what they said. He listened to it, but he didn't even remark towards it. And also take a look at, it said they all answered him. But when he got to the place where he said, now who do you say that I am? Only one stood up and answered him. It was Peter. Peter stepped up and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, why is it that when Jesus asked them, who do they say that I am? All of them answered Jesus. But when he asked, who do you say that I am? Only Peter stood up and answered. Well, because this confession is of a personal nature. It's between you and Jesus Christ. It has absolutely nothing to do with anybody else. Here's what I'm talking about. Nobody else can stand and confess Jesus Christ for you. You must do it by yourself, all by yourself. It's of a personal nature. In other words, you can't depend on mama and daddy to confess Christ for you. You can't depend on nothing else. You can't depend on coming to church to confess Christ for you. It's of a personal nature. And you must answer it by yourself, all by yourself. Yes. Who do you say that I am? That's my question to you. Who do you say that he is? Are you saying the same thing, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? The word Christ is Messiah. It's the anointed one. It is the one that was sent down from heaven to save our wretched souls. He is the promised one. The one that had been prophesied in the Old Testament. And now he's on the scene. Yes, he's here. He's here. And so Jesus said, he said, Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. In other words, this came by divine nature. He said that it was my Father in heaven that told you this. Once again, we see the ultimate personal nature of this relationship. It is the Father that revealed Jesus Christ to Peter. In the church age, it is the Holy Spirit that reveals who he is. So he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Now understand here, when he says Simon Bar-Jonah, what he's saying is that Simon, the son of Jonah. So what he's trying to get Peter to understand is that just like you have a natural father, I have a heavenly father. I am the son of God. I have a relationship, a sonship relationship with my father that is akin to the relationship you have with your father. He's trying to get him to connect the two, to understand what he's really talking about. I don't know. I don't know whether Peter knew exactly what he was saying or whether the Spirit of God just gave him what to say. But Jesus explains it to him, gets him to understand that he is the Son of God and he is deity all by himself. So after enlightening Peter, he begins to tell them that I'll give you the kingdom, the keys to the kingdom of God. The keys to the kingdom, anytime you have a key, it's usually for a door. And what he's telling him that I'm going to give you the keys that will unlock the door to the kingdom of God. Jesus is going to build his church. Understand that the church is Jesus. It belongs to him. It does not belong to any of us. It belongs to him. It's his church. And because of his church, he has the right and the authority to set the agenda for his church. His church is called the body of Christ. Ephesians 1 and 22. His church is the household of God. 1 Timothy 3 and 15. His church is the temple of God. Ephesians 2 and 19 through 20. His church is the kingdom of Christ. Colossians 1 and 13. His church is also called the bride of Christ. 2 Corinthians 11 and 2. Each of these expressions represent the king, the church of Jesus Christ. This is his church. It will always be his church. And he will never surrender authority to his church to anyone. Why? Because it's his church. It's his church. He tells them that I'm going to build my church. Many have thought that maybe Jesus was talking about building his church upon Peter, because Peter has stood up boldly and made this profession. But understand that there's no way that Jesus could build the church on someone as fickle as Peter. Because we see Peter standing up with great boldness, but we also see Peter running and hiding and denying Jesus Christ. That's too much of an unstable position to build anything on. Understand that whenever you build anything that you build, like a building or a house, has to have a good, firm foundation. And Peter would not make a good foundation. No. Peter would run off and hide when things got rough. But understand that Jesus said that I will build my church on sound foundation. And understand that each and every one of us are a part of the building of Jesus' church. He builds his church with, when we get saved, when we witness to others and other folk get saved, he's building his church. And that's why it's important for us to get the gospel out. That's why it's important for us to tell them about Jesus. Listen, I am so Holy Ghost glad that God had me witnessing to people all this week. I don't know if any of them got saved, but I tell you what, I planted the seed. I let them know about a risen Savior, about Jesus Christ. So he's building this church. And I don't know what brick I am. I don't know what stone I am. But I know that I'm in there somewhere. And I hope that you are as well. That he's building this church through the lives of believers. Those who have sold out to him. Those who have gave their lives to him. Jesus is in the building process. He is the master builder. And he's the only one that can build the church to specification. Tell you, he's building the church. The church has a responsibility to go out, as the Great Commission tells us, and tell the world about what Christ has done for us. It's important for a church to be stable, to understand biblical doctrine. The church has a responsibility to uphold doctrine. Doctrine such as Christology, which is the study of the Son of God. Pneumatology, which is the study of the Holy Spirit. Bibliography, which is the study of the Bible. Soteriology, which is the study of salvation. Eschatology, which is the study of the church. Now, eschatology is the study of end times. And Christian anthropology, the study of humanity. This is good, sound doctrine that the church must adhere to. That's how you know that you're in a church that is linked to the universal church. That's how you know that you're in a good local church. It's those that keeps sound doctrine. Yes, in the book of Acts, It said that God added to the church. And that they held fast to the apostles' doctrine. And the apostles' doctrine was Jesus' doctrine. It was what he gave them to hold on to. And that's why this church must always adhere to good, sound doctrine. To continue to teach good, strong doctrine. So we see the Christ. We see his church. But now we see the cross. Because it says at that time that Jesus began to tell them that he must be delivered over to the hands of sinful men. And that he should be crucified. He had to go to his cross. And oftentimes we minimize the cross because quite naturally we see the cross, we see the pole, and we see the cross fixture. And we say that that is a symbol of our Christian faith. But when you really begin to see the cross and what the cross really represented, the cross represented suffering. The cross in and of itself is a great contradiction. A simple upright post and a transverse bar used for crucifixion. Listen, it is the symbol of death, but oh, so much more. It's the symbol of death and of life. It is a symbol of hate and of love, of violence and in peace, of accusation and forgiveness, of sin and purity, of brokenness and wholeness. All is lost, yet everything is gained at the cross of Jesus Christ. It is of destruction, but restoration. It is of defeat, but victory. And once the cruel form of execution, yet now is it a symbol of abundant life. That's the cross. Jesus endured that cross. He suffered on that cross. And he suffered in three ways. Number one, he suffered physically. Isaiah 52 and 14 declares, and there were many who were appalled at him, and his abundance was so disfigured beyond that any man in form and marred beyond human likeness. In other words, Jesus had been beaten to a bloody pulp to where you could not even recognize him. And understand that he did this for us. He was beaten that we would not be beaten. He did it for us. It was love that motivated him to do this. It was the love of Jesus Christ that did it for him. Yes, he suffered physically, but also he suffered emotionally. Because can you imagine all of these 12 that he had poured himself into, that he had sacrificed for, that he had blessed, had ran off and left him. So emotionally he suffered the loss of his friends, those who he thought maybe would have his back. At least they should have had his back. But yet they find themselves running off somewhere, hiding. One betrayed him, and the other one denied him three times. But understand, he also suffered spiritually. God made him, who knew no sin, to be sin for all of us. Jesus had the weight of the entire world's sin on his shoulders when he hung on Calvary. It was sin that caused Jesus to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He endured all of it. Yes, he had a brutal physical suffering, an emotional suffering, but he also had a spiritual suffering. Jesus took all of our sin from earth. And they marched him up Golgotha's hill. Understand that he never even defended himself because he had Calvary in mind. He never even mumbled a word about his innocence. But he took every beat of the cat and nine tails. He took every lash out. He took every hitting in the face with the fist. He took everything. And he never defended himself, never said a mumbling word. Why? Because he knew he had a purpose. Jesus wouldn't let nothing distract him from his purpose. He understood that he must do this. Because if he did not do this, we all would still be lost in our sin. Jesus looked beyond the cross. Looked to the joy which was before him. That joy was us. He was glad about what he was doing. It was a painful situation, but yet still he knew that it pleased the Father on our behalf. So he suffered, bled, and died. He hung upon that cross. He took the nails in his hands and in his feet. He took the piercing in his side. Yes, he died upon that cross for you. He died for me. He gave up the ghost and died. But the record declared they put him in a tomb. But on the third day, hallelujah, he rose with all power in his hand. Glory be to God. He did it for us. He went to the cross that he might establish his church. Why? Because he is the Christ. He is the anointed one. And yes, he's going to come back after the church age, and he's going to set up his kingdom here on earth. The Bible said that we'll all reign with him. For if you suffer with him, you'll reign with him also. He died. He's coming back again. He's coming back for his church without spot or wrinkle, and he wants you to be busy watching and working for the glory of God. Wants us to work for the glory of God. Why? Because he is the Christ, and it is his church, and he bore his cross. But understand this too, my brothers and sisters. You've got a cross to bear as well. Jesus says later on in that text that you must deny oneself, take up your cross, and follow him. So all of us have a cross to bear. We got to carry a cross too. Amen, amen, amen. You may be stand to your feet. The door to the church is open.
We hope you enjoyed this message today, and we pray that it was a true blessing to you. If you are interested in learning more about Pastor Charles D. Twyman and the Macedonia Baptist Church family, you can reach out to us at www.mbcdet.com. Thank you, and God bless you.